First scripture is in John chapter 18. John chapter 18. I want to talk to you this morning about crossing the brook Kidron. Crossing the brook Kidron. John chapter 18. In the book of Revelation, which we're not going to turn to, Jesus sends seven letters through the Apostle John to the churches in Asia. And those letters speak to all churches in any age. But they also systematically, if taken in order, prophetically speak of different church ages from the time of Christ until now, with us living in the last one of those seven, the Laodicean church. If you remember, the Laodicean church was the lukewarm church. Jesus said, I have this against you. You are lukewarm. You're not hot and you're not cold, but you're lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. And truly the church, especially in the Western Hemisphere, is the Laodicean church in these latter days, in these last days of time. The church is lazy. The church is complacent. The church lacks power. The church lacks the presence of Christ. The church does not count the cost many times in following Jesus. This is not to be a hard word today, because how many of you know we have great, great hope in the Lord. Amen. And we have the presence of Christ. But I'm telling you, and some of you get tired of hearing us say this at Faith Harvest, that because it sounds negative. Let me tell you something. If I'm on an airplane that's going down, I don't just need a positive word. If I'm the pilot of an airplane that's going down, I don't need a positive word. I need directions how to fix this thing. And if we live in a time in which darkness is descending, there are, just as we spoke several years ago, acceleration. The events that are happening in this world are coming at more and more at a rapid pace. And now it is every few days that we see something else that shakes us, that troubles us, that speaks to us of a storm that's on the horizon. The Lord has told us. He has already warned us. He has already shown us in His Word. But this is the age of the Laodicean church. And beloved, everything that I say this morning is not meant as a correction from the Lord. I'm telling you that what the Lord has put on my heart this morning, He is pleading. He is pleading with you. He is pleading with you individually, each one of you, that in this final hour, you would count the cost of what it means to be a disciple, and you would take up your cross and you would follow Him, because the days are coming in which there will be no riding the fence. You will be on one side or the other. You will be in or out, and you will either have the presence of Christ in your life in the midst of dark, horrible times, or you will succumb and you will flow with the river of ungodliness that is coming upon this world and be lost. We find in this passage of Scripture a picture for us. We're going to turn here and then we're going to go to Exodus and back to here. In chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus has celebrated the Last Supper with His disciples. And it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, He went out with His disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which He and His disciples entered. If you remember, the garden is where He will suffer. He will sweat great drops of blood as He pours out His soul in anguish to the Father concerning the will of God, concerning the cup which He must drink, the cup of suffering. He goes across the brook Kidron, and I want you to see that this morning as a picture of crossing a line in your life. Because when He crosses the brook Kidron, there's no turning back. He's going to the garden where He will fully submit to the will of God, and then go onward to the cross. I want to tell you a little bit first about the brook Kidron. The brook Kidron is in the valley which separates Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. And there is a fountain. There is a spring that bubbles up in that ravine. And it forms a stream, a brook. It's called the brook Kidron. It's there today. It's called the Virgin's Fount. That fountain that flows and produces that stream. History says that there was a drain from the Temple Mount where the animals were sacrificed on Passover. This is Passover. As Jesus crosses the brook Kidron, this is the weekend of Passover. And there was a drain from Temple Mount where the slaughter of hundreds of thousands of lambs took place. And the blood ran down through that drain into the waters that flowed from the virgin fount and turned the Kidron Brook blood red. Jesus, this is a foreshadowing, because every lamb that was sacrificed was a foreshadowing of the Lamb of God who would take our sins on the cross of Calvary. Jesus crosses the brook red as blood, red with blood. He crosses the brook Kidron to make his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Beloved, I don't know if you know this, but every man or woman of God will be tested. Everyone will be tested. Now, Satan tests in a way so as to, he tempts you so as in a way to cause you to fall. But God only tests his servants to prove his power in them. Amen. And even the Son of the Most High God had to be tested and proven. The Bible says so. And it says that with every test, he showed himself to be 100% obedient and faithful. And as he goes to Gethsemane, a garden, there he will be tested and he will pass this test. If you remember, the imagery in the Bible is amazing. In the first garden, the first Adam failed the test. And now Jesus is called the last Adam. He goes to Gethsemane to pass the test, to undo the work of the first Adam that brought sin into the world. And so Jesus makes his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And it says, and Judas in verse 2, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. In the first garden, the Bible says that God met with man. He met with Adam and Eve daily in the garden. And wherever, I want you to hear this, listen closely, wherever man meets with God, it is not very far away that the serpent is lurking. Wherever man meets with God, Satan is always there to seek to destroy that communion and that communication. The serpent came in the first garden, and we find that here is Judas in the second garden waiting to betray the Son of God. Wherever Jesus meets with his disciples, you will find the serpent. In this case, the Bible says that Satan entered Judas. Whenever the Lord meets with his beloved people, you, the people of God, Satan is not far away, wanting to draw you away from him, wanting to thwart the plan of God in your life. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. I want to talk to you for just a moment about weapons, torches, and lanterns. Now, this is just a very real historical event. And the enemies of Christ came with lanterns, torches, and weapons. But as you dig into the Greek of this, we find a picture emerge. Because, beloved, here is a picture of what persecution is all about. Here is a picture of the world coming against Christ to seek to rid the world of him. Here is a picture of false religion coming against Christ to seek to rid the world of him. Beloved, there are two ways that you can go when you hear the gospel message. Well, three. You can reject it altogether. But if you begin to turn your heart towards it, then there are two directions you can go. Some people come into the church and they accept, quote, religion. And they begin to follow after religion. And then they have rituals and they have things that they do, but their heart's still far away from God. It's not transformed. They can go to church all of their life and have, quote, religion and never have a transformed heart, never be born again, never know Christ in the inward man. But the way that the Lord has ordained is that we come to a spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. That it's not about outward religion, it's about submitting the heart to Christ in order to have a transformed life. In order that we might have the presence of Christ in our lives. Well, we find that here is a picture of persecution. The priests, the Pharisees, and the Romans, they're all against Christ. And beloved, we live in a time, only if you're blind spiritually do you not see this. Only if your eyes are closed do you not see the rising tide of hostility against believers. Every day on television, more and more mockery of those who call themselves Christians. More and more slandering and twisting of what they believe in order to make them look foolish and ignorant. More and more being marginalized, pushed to the margins. This is what persecution begins as. And so we find that lanterns in that day were not exactly what we think, nor torches. Lanterns held oil and they gave a brilliant light, but only for a short time. They held a small supply of oil. And so they would light the way for a short time. Torches were not like if we went out and made a torch today. They actually were filled with oil and they had a long wick and they could burn all night long and burn with a blazing light in order to seek out these disciples. And weapons, we know, are the swords and the clubs and the arrows and the things which are used to bring death to the believer. So they came to this place with lanterns, torches, and weapons. And these were all used because Gethsemane, around Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, were many, many caves. And they feared that the disciples might hide in those caves. So they had a light that would illuminate them, illuminate their path and bring them to the place. They had torches that would burn all night long if they had to seek them out in the caves. And they had weapons with which to strike them down when they found them. And beloved, here we find three stages of persecution. Three stages of persecution. First, society begins to shine not a good light, but begins to spotlight Christians as abnormal, as to be marginalized, as to be different. And we're going to find that each one of these things is a counterfeit of what God has for His people to overcome with. And so there's the lanterns speaks of this time in which we're living right now, when there is a light being shown upon believers, but it's a light that illuminates them in a bad way. It calls attention to them in the world, to all of their imperfections, and all of the misunderstandings that the world has concerning believers in order to point them out. But followed by that are the torches. And the torches are for the time when they have been so marginalized and so outlawed that they must hide, that they must meet like the churches did in Cuba for many years in the house churches and underground in hiding places. And so there's coming a time, the Bible says so, and we see the trends in our society. There's coming a time when meetings will be in secret, but we will be sought out. There's a time that they will seek us out. And then the weapons are the ultimate attempt to destroy the church. How many of you know that Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So they won't be successful. Nevertheless, there is a hard time coming, and God has provided us all three of these things that are genuine and that are real. For each one of us, as you see this darkness descending, He has given us a lantern. He says that my word is a light unto your path. It's a lamp unto your path in order to show us the way, to give us direction during these times. Torches are a literal fire. And the only way the church will survive during a time of persecution is the literal presence of Jesus Christ burning in the midst of the church, the fire of God, the same as the Shekinah glory in the Old Testament, in Jesus Christ in the midst of His people. And He says, your weapons are not earthly. They are not carnal, but they are spiritual weapons, mighty in the heavens, for tearing down strongholds and principalities in order that you might walk in victory. Beloved, I'm telling you this morning, we've been asking for revival. And I'm going to tell you, we have to have revival. Amen. Every heart, Jesus is pleading with you this morning. Every heart in this place would be surrendered to Him. Don't be afraid to surrender to Him. He's not out to destroy. He's out to give you joy. He's out to give you abundance, a life that is filled with the goodness of Christ. Amen. And He won't lead you somewhere. I don't want to mislead you here. Yes, He will destroy you. He's going to destroy the things in you that are holding you back. Amen. And He will give you purpose and direction and a life like you never dreamed of. He will take you places you never dreamed you would go when you are right with Him. Jesus, therefore, knowing all these things that would come upon Him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered Him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am He." And Judas, who betrayed Him, also stood with them. Beloved, the church is heading into Gethsemane. And if you remember, it's not in this passage, but in one of the other Gospels. When He went into Gethsemane, He told Peter, James, and John, "Stay here and pray. Watch and pray." And they couldn't. They were overcome with sleep. Oh, please hear this picture this morning. Listen to these words. The church is going into Gethsemane, and the church had better be able to watch and pray. But the Laodicean church cannot watch and pray because she's sleeping. Because she is so satiated with the things of this world that her eyes are blind. She can't hear the voice of God. But God has more for you. He has better for you than that. But He says, "You've got to let me deal with the inward things in the heart. And you must let me have my way in your life to purge out, to fill you with my Spirit, that you might have light and you might have my presence, and that my weapons might operate in your life, that you might be able to stand in a dark hour." The closer that you get to the will of God, see, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's all about the will of God. And He says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours." And they came and arrested Him. The closer you get to the will of God, the fiercer the opposition is from the enemy of your soul. But Jesus is faithful to those who are His own, as we will see in a few moments. I want you to keep your place there so that you can turn back to it and turn with me. It's going to seem like I'm changing subjects, but I'm not. Because the Lord identified, as I was working on this, a couple of things that hold you back, that hold us back as individuals. And it's so much a part of our lives right now that the Lord says, "You have to fight it. You have to submit it to me, or you're not going to have victory." And it has to do with compromise. Now, some people don't understand when you say compromise is bad. Compromise has two different meanings. Our government is based upon a good form of compromise. There has to be give and take. Everybody can't have their own way. So there has to be a way to come together, still with core principles that aren't violated, to come together and everybody can give and take some in order to see something go forward. But beloved, for the church of Jesus Christ and the people of God, you cannot compromise the Word of God. Amen. You can't do away with one part of it, and you can't say, "Oh, well, we're more modern now, so we're going to give a little on this, or we're going to be a little softer about this, or we're going to be harder about this than we used to be." No, the Word of God stands. Jesus said, God says, "My word will abide forever. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my word stands forever." Amen. And so our entire life is founded upon the Word of God. I want to take you to the story where Moses is delivering by the hand of God the children of Israel out of Egypt. In the Bible, Egypt is a picture of sin and the old life. And Pharaoh is a picture of Satan, who keeps God's people in bondage, just as Pharaoh kept the Israelites in bondage. Moses is a picture of Christ going in to deliver God's people out of bondage. That's what Jesus did for you. If you have come to Him, He delivered you out of the hand of Satan. He took you out of the things that held you in bondage, the sinful self nature, and He brought you into a place of freedom and forgiveness and life, to take you into a promised land. Thank you for the two scriptures this morning, opening and communion, to a place where God says, "Don't look back at the old. Don't look at Egypt. I'm doing a new thing." He took them out into the wilderness and He gave them miraculous, supernatural water. And it's the same thing for the people of God. It doesn't matter where your circumstances lead you. No matter how barren it seems, Christ has water for you. He has life for you. Yes. Moses goes into Egypt. And Pharaoh, who represents Satan, begins to try to negotiate with the man of God. Moses knows that God has said, "Let my people go." And beloved, you must not settle for anything less. Amen. Nothing less than victory. Let my people go is what God says concerning His people. Not one sin should have dominion over you. That Christ has the power to break those things. Amen. Nothing should hold you by the hand of the enemy. And you should have freedom in Christ to live an abundant life in Christ. Amen. So Pharaoh calls for Moses. And there are four things where he tries to get the man of God to compromise. God has said, take my people out. Take them into the wilderness. And in verse 25 of chapter 8, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. In other words, don't go outside of my country. It's like Satan telling one of God's children, fine, do your sacrifices to God, but don't go too far away from me. Don't get too far away from the things that are comfortable to you. Don't look for a new life. Don't look for freedom and forgiveness. Go to church, do the religious thing, give your offering and all of those things, but don't look towards deliverance. Don't look towards a new life. Go sacrifice to your God in the land. This was a specific command God had given, was that they were to go out of Egypt in order to offer sacrifices to God. And what Satan is actually doing and what Pharaoh was doing here was he was trying to trap Moses, because if they stayed in the land, Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians. In other words, every animal that we would sacrifice, you Egyptians worship. To the Lord our God, if we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? Beloved, so many Christians have trouble with this, but I'm going to tell you, we are in the world and we're to love the people of this world and we're to be a light for Christ, but we are in the world, but we're not of the world.
Right.
And spiritually, we are to be separated from the things that God hates.
Yes.
There has to be a separation unto righteousness, unto the purposes of God. Who wants to follow a fake Christian?
Right.
Nobody. They may look at you and say, oh, you think you're so righteous, but you live a double life, and they'll look at you and they'll say, oh, I thought you were a Christian, because they know what's fake and they know what's real. Don't bring shame on the name of the Lord by living a half-hearted, fake Christian life. And Pharaoh wants them to go out because wants him to stay in the land, because it will ultimately mean that they'll be destroyed and they'll get what's coming to them. But you see, separation leads to life for them.
Yes.
No separation leads to destruction. It is the same thing for you as a believer. If you will not separate your heart unto God, unto the purposes of God and the will of God for your life, ultimately it leads to destruction in your spiritual life. There was a second thing, because Moses refused. Verse 28, so Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. You can go a little ways, but don't go too far. You can be a Christian, but you know, don't get too fanatic with all that raising hands and praise God. You can go part of the way, but don't start laying down your life for the Lord and saying, oh, God's telling me to go and to serve Him over here or over there. Let me keep my clutches on you. You can still sacrifice to the Lord. You can still say you love Him and all those things. Just don't take it too far. How many of you have heard that in your own families or from friends in the past? Just don't take this thing too far. You're getting a little bit too crazy. That's what Satan would have you settle for. Less than what God has for you. Over in chapter 10, verse 8, the third compromise comes. So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then he said to them, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. In other words, not happening. For evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord. For that is what you desired. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Pharaoh says, you're going, but you're not taking your families. Just the men. Just the men. And every father in this place should be saying before the throne of God, God, I am following you. And they should be saying to the enemy of their soul, I'm not going without my sons and my daughters and my wife. I'm not going without my loved ones. Let my people go. Let my people go. God has desired that his people would be whole. He has desired that his people would serve him as families. He has desired that they would come out and they would follow him all, not just part, not just half-hearted, and not isolated. Not one believer saying, well, I'll follow him. Let me tell you what, I have heard parents who were supposedly Christians say, well, I'm not going to take my children to church until they're old enough to decide for themselves. God says, raise them up to know the Lord. Raise them up in the ways of the Lord that they will not turn from it when they are old. God says, let them all go out. Let them all go into the wilderness where I'm going to give them water. And then lastly, number 4, in verse 24, then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. In other words, you can do all you want, but don't even think that you're going to even give your possessions to God. Beloved, when you come to Christ, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Christ bids a man come, he bids him come and die. When you come to Christ, you come with everything. The rich young ruler came and said, I've kept all the commandments. What do you want me to do, Jesus? And Jesus said, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. That wasn't a command for every believer to do. It was a command for every believer to be willing to do. Because he knew the condition of that man's heart, and he knew that that man's wealth was an idol. It had a hold on his heart. And he said, you must sell what you have and come follow me. And the man went away sad because he owned much. Beloved, when we come to Christ, we go all the way or we don't go at all. All the way with the Lord. Laodicean church is a church of compromise. And I can tell you this morning, the church is filled with compromise. I have to fight compromise. You have to fight compromise. How many times have you been in a situation, maybe even this week, where you knew the right thing to do, but because of the opinions of others, you gave in. And you compromised what you knew to be the will of God in your life. It's time. It's time to do business with God. It's time to say, I'm either going to do this thing or I'm going to quit. I'm not going to bring shame to the Lord. We live in a dark hour where this world is desperate to see men and women who have the power of God in their lives and who can live the life that they claim that they live. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. When you're ashamed of the Lord, you will compromise. Does it embarrass you knowing how our society feels now about Christians? Are you ashamed to say that you're a Christian? We compromise, and therefore there's no fire in the church, no power of Pentecost in the church. It's only a life of unstable convictions. We say we have a conviction about something, but we're not stable. Whether it's personal morality, and say, oh, well, you know, God understands. Or whether it is saturation with the things of the world so much that we can't let go of it just to know the Lord. Whether we're ashamed of Him or whether it's a mixture. I would venture to say in this little church, as much as you have been taught, there are some of you that struggle because you know what the Bible says is the gospel message. But you hear what the world says about all roads leading to God. And you have mixture in you. A little bit of Buddhism. A little bit of this. A little bit of the false message that Islam is peace. A little bit of this. A little bit of that added to your Christianity. Bible says God hates mixture.
Yes, that's right.
And he calls us out to be his own. He is preserving a people in the earth who will shine brilliantly for him in the last days. And he knows our disloyalty. And he pleads today. He pleads today. Give it all to me. Give it all to me. Turn back to our first scripture. In verse 6, "Now when he said to them, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground." When he said, "I am," he was using the absolute perfect name of God given in the burning bush. I am that I am. And the power of Christ went out and these enemies fell on the ground. He didn't have to let them arrest him, and yet he turned around and went willingly with them for you and I. But it shows us that even in a time of persecution, he is still in control. He is still in control. Beloved, there are different ways, I believe, that you can go through persecution. You can suffer greatly. And sometimes, even as in Bible times, the Bible tells us some chose martyrdom that they might show forth the power of Christ. Some sang as they were being burned to death under Roman persecution. Bound to poles, dipped in tar in Nero's garden, lit up in flames. And they sang psalms back and forth to each other while the flames consumed their bodies. That's supernatural. But there's also a place of protection for God's people who seek it. It's pictured for us in Goshen in the Old Testament. When all those plagues were falling on Egypt, God's people in Goshen weren't touched at all. And the Bible says he will keep his people and he will preserve his people and he will use his people in these last days. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" Can I ask you this morning, do you belong to him? If you can say that from the bottom of your heart, he says, "I'm not going to lose you. I'm not going to lose you. I'm going to keep you. Of those whom you, the Father, gave me, I have lost none," he said, "that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.' Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear." The servant's name was Malchus, and we know from another one of the Gospels that Jesus put the ear back on and healed it. Here is a picture. Well, let me read that last verse. "So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?'" You must learn this lesson to live the Christian life. Peter still, this is before Pentecost, before the coming of the Spirit, Peter thought he could do something in his natural strength. He thought he could do something in his natural strength to help Jesus. Beloved, all you can do is surrender your natural strength to him and let him fill you with his strength. The natural way is not the way of the man or woman of God. Jesus said, "Put away your sword." I want you to just see a picture in this. Simon Peter struck the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. The high priest and his servants and all of these people, remember Jesus said, "Let him who has ears hear." They had ears, but they couldn't hear. Spiritually, right? These people didn't hear. And Peter cut off an ear that couldn't hear anyway. Spiritually, it didn't do anything to help. And beloved, in these last days, here is what happens. If you go out and you try to speak to unbelievers, and you try to do the work of Christ in your own strength, all you do is cut off ears that don't hear anyway and make them angry with you. It has to be by the Spirit of God if it's going to accomplish anything, or else you just go around doing damage. Just doing damage. How many of you, I've been guilty, how many are guilty of going out trying to do something for Christ in your own strength without being directed by the Lord, without the Spirit of God doing it through you, and all you did was made somebody angry. All you did was cause another problem. He said, "Put away your sword, Peter." It's time to put down your natural weapons and walk in the Spirit. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given to me? Jesus said, whatever they did to him, they'll do to you. Some of you right now are in a bad situation. It's nothing compared to this, but for you it may seem like it. Bad situations. We've all been through some tough ones. And in order to go through it, you have to submit to the will of God. God may deliver you out of it, or He may take you through it. Sometimes He calms the storm. Sometimes He calms His servant. But it's time to say, shall I not drink the cup which is given to me? If you're a real believer, the Lord wants to do business with you this morning. Beloved, there's so much false stuff out there. When I was in Cuba, even under communist rule, now they've opened the door to the churches a little more. And all of those that have been influenced by TV Christianity in America have already gotten their inroads in there, and they're building big churches. And I went and I took a message to pastors that you are servants of God. You're to serve God's people. And they came and told me, they said, that's not taught here. The pastors here teach, we are sons of God and we are kings. We're to be served. And they take the money and they build their big things. And they said, thank you for the message of servanthood. It's time. It's time for the real thing. And I had to struggle with this a little bit, but there's a sermon I've preached on valuing each other and loving each other that I may preach again for the third time here. Because God is going to say it over and over till we get it. The Lord says, I have this against you. Compromise in personal walk with Him. Compromising with the world. And the second thing is not passionately loving one another. There are people in the church that look at other people askance. There are people in the church that look at other people and all they see is their oddities. Or they're different, or they do one thing that they don't like, so therefore they don't get too close to them. The Lord says, until you can embrace one another the way that I have embraced you, you're not going to know my power the way that I want to give it to you. Until you're willing to take the lowliest brother or sister or the one that you feel the most alienated from and say, I am your servant. And wash their feet spiritually. Love them. Embrace them. How can two walk together if they're not agreed, the Bible says? How can a congregation move forward if there are people that are at odds with one another? It's a strange situation because I've seen churches before where there's fighting among one another. Praise God, we don't have that. Amen. But we have the distant look. We have the... And you know we do. We have the, oh, they're weird. We have the, I just don't relate to them because they're not where I am. David Wilkerson went to New York City in the 50s. A little country preacher from upstate New Jersey or New York, wherever it was. And he went and ministered to the worst gangs in the United States and founded Teen Challenge, which still exists today. You don't have to have been on drugs to minister to somebody that's on drugs. And you don't have to be like somebody to love them in Christ.
Amen.
The Lord says, repent and allow me to do a fresh work within you.
Amen.
Stop compromising with the world and love my people. And I will pour out a blessing that you will not be able to contain.
Thank you.
Let's stand. Praise team, if you'll come.